We rejoice tonight with Angela Burrell, who this afternoon came and spoke to me about some concerns that she had in regards to her being baptized at an earlier age. And she just wanted in the end to make her salvation sure. And so she was baptized this afternoon into Christ for the remission of her sins. And she can go forth now having no worries and no concerns about whether or not she has done what God wants her to do. And we praise her for that and praise her for her dedication and desire to make certain that she is pleasing to God. We thank you for that example. Tonight's lesson is not the title in the bulletin. Brother Terry, you talked about brain not working. I spent all week working on this lesson, and then I put in the bulletin another lesson. And this lesson is actually next week's lesson, so we're going to do this lesson this week and this week's lesson next week. Okay, did y'all get all that? Or do I need to go back and start over on that? So just forgive me. I know we do people that God wants you to know on the third Sunday nights, but this one comes from December. I wasn't here on the third Sunday. We missed the fourth Sunday. And I guess I just wanted to preach this lesson so bad that I just threw it ahead a week. So we're going to be doing our People God Wants You to Know series this evening instead of next week. And we're going to be talking about Joseph and Mary tonight. Two characters that are certainly prominent that we really don't do a lot of talking about sometimes. And I'm not really sure why. But, you know, I asked myself the question as I thought about Joseph and Mary. What kind of people would God choose to parent His Son? To be the parents of His only begotten Son. Think about that for a second. Of all the people that God could have chosen, what is it about these two people, which Scripture doesn't give us a lot about them, but what is it about these two people that enabled God to choose them? For God to look at them and say, that's the kind of people I want to parent my only son. I think that's an amazing question. You know, I think about when Jeannie and I have considered, you know, who would we leave our children to if anything happened to us? That is a terrible thing for me to consider. Because I look at people and I become very critical of everything about them. And that's a very tough decision. And when I think about God looking at someone and going, who would I want? Wow, these people must have been great. These were two exceptional individuals. Just if we knew nothing else about them, just the fact that God chose them to be the parents of Jesus Christ says enough, doesn't it? About the kind of people that they were. But I want us to look at several aspects of Mary and Joseph. Number one, they were descendants of royalty. And that was certainly had to be the case. The Christ was to come through the lineage of David. There's no doubt about that. God preserved and kept the line of kings throughout Judah, while Israel constantly had different lines of kings. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom's kings were kept intact. Whether they were good or bad, their descendancy continued on because it all came from David and through Rehoboam and down through the southern kingdom's kings. You know, in the one time that there was a threat to that by Queen Athaliah, God preserved that child in the temple for that time until Queen Athaliah was removed and he was made king to preserve the line, because she tried to destroy the line, but God certainly would not have allowed that to happen. Well, in the New Testament, we have two genealogies given to us. The first genealogy is Matthew. You know, that's those areas where no one wants to read. If I gave a reading on Sunday nights, you wouldn't want me to give you the genealogies because it has all those many-lettered names, right, that we don't really know how to pronounce. I did give a genealogy to a young man one time, a young man named Bill Dill. Yes, that was his name, but And Bill was an interesting kind of character. You just never knew what Bill would do. And so Bill decided, I can't pronounce them, so I'm just going to make up new names. So it was Bob beget Bill, and Bill beget Joe. He said, I couldn't do it. Why even try? Y'all can read it with me. Well, we look at Matthew's genealogy, and it gives the ancestral line of these people back to David, and this line is extended all the way back then as well to Abraham. So we know that it came down through Abraham, but then it narrows down to just David's lineage at that point in the tribe of Judah. And so this genealogy takes us back there. We see notable names in this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Names such as Abraham, names such as David. But you know, we see some other things as well. We see wicked kings, evil kings that are in the lineage of our Lord. We see Gentiles. We see a Canaanite. We see a Moabite. They're not all necessarily Jews. You know, another interesting aspect to the Matthew genealogy is that it contains the names of women. Two of those women we know more or less because of the sins they committed than anything good they did. One of those women would be Bathsheba, right? We know more about the sin committed in regards to her and David than we really do anything else about her. And yet, she is named. You know, we have a little bit of everything in this genealogy. Good, bad. And it kind of shows us something about the lineage of Jesus, that God has the ability to overcome human weakness, doesn't He? That He could take these very imperfect people, some of them very evil, and He could still, through that line, bring Jesus Christ. Now we see a genealogy as well in Luke chapter 3. And that one's much different. It doesn't even have the same names. It has a few of the same names. We'll talk about those in just a moment. But I think one thing... Is that me? Okay. Luke's genealogy... While Matthew's genealogy gives us the lineage from Abraham to Joseph, we believe that Luke's genealogy in Luke chapter 3 gives us the genealogy to Mary. And we'll talk about why that is important. And that line takes us all the way back to Adam and brings us all the way to Mary. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, and I find this a very interesting statement. When He began His ministry, Jesus Himself was about 30 years of age. And then listen to this next phrase. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Being as it was supposed. Everybody thought Jesus was the son of Joseph, didn't they? But He was not. Jesus was the Son of God. Joseph was not His father. Mary begat or was conceived Jesus by miraculous means as a virgin. And so here it is, the text makes it very clear. People thought He was the son of Joseph, but He was not. And then Luke goes on to say, but let me give you the lineage of the one He really is coming from. While most genealogies came from the male side, in this particular case, the genealogy that really matters is His mother's. See, no matter how you cut it, somebody might say, well, Joseph wasn't really, he was a descendant of David, but he wasn't really, Jesus wasn't his son. Well, the Holy Spirit saw that ahead of time, didn't He? He says, fine, check it out through Mary. It comes down the same way. You know, we have here, it says the son of Eli. Now, I want us to look at two possibilities in regard to this, because we know Eli does not match up with the genealogy of Joseph, but there's two possibilities. Number one, if a man had only daughters, the husband of his daughter would be considered his son and would be able to inherit as a son would inherit. And this simply took care of the problems of inheritance among the girls. We see this in Numbers 27, 1 through 11, 36, and 1 through 13. And so Joseph would have been considered a son of Eli, Eli being the father of Mary. He would have been considered a son for legal purposes. Now, there's also another instance that we could look at here, that the son of Eli there is not referencing back to Joseph, but instead, since Joseph's kind of a phrase by itself, supposing that he was the son of Joseph, the son of Eli there is actually going back to Jesus. In that particular case, we were looking at Jesus Christ as a grandson, and oftentimes grandsons were also termed as sons to a father. So it could be referencing back to him. Either way, we see that this genealogy is bringing us most likely through the lineage of Mary. In this genealogy, we have several names that are familiar. We got Abraham again, of course. We got David again, of course. And then we've got one other one that ties in together, and that's the name Zerubbabel. Now, there's some doubt and debate as to whether it's the same Zerubbabel, but we do have a cross in the genealogy at that particular name. So we see that they were descendants of royalty, so they did meet the qualifications of prophecy and of what God had said Jesus Christ would be. Second, we see that they were very faithful to God. When we look to the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, imagine that day. Just I mean, put yourself in Mary's shoes for just a little bit with me here as we think about getting the announcement that she got from the angel Gabriel. You know, he comes in, he calls her greetings, favored one. You know, very quick greeting, and she's certainly favored by God. And he tells her that she's going to have a child. And of course, Mary quickly comes back and says, how? I'm a virgin. Gabriel responds to her as well, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that God would overshadow her. Literally, we see all the Godhead here. We're conceiving Christ, but we've also got the Holy Spirit coming upon her and the Father overshadowing her. The entire Godhead is involved in this process. And then he goes on to tell her as well that while this may be difficult to think about, this may be difficult for you to conceive, nothing is impossible with God. He even gives her an example, doesn't he? Elizabeth, who you know is now pregnant with child because of the blessing of God. Luke 1 and 38, I want us to see Mary's response because it's powerful. It's powerful when we take into consideration what Mary's agreeing to here. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. You want to know why she's chosen to be the mother of Jesus? Right there. May it be done exactly or according to what you have said. I'm the Lord's bondslave. Whatever. I will do it. But I want you to consider the difficulty of what she's agreeing to at this particular moment. Number one, she is going to appear as if she has committed adultery. A rumor that we even possibly see later in the ministry of Jesus Christ, one that has continued on, that people have heard with no real understanding, but have heard as they sought to find dirt or whatever they were looking for on Jesus, those that did not like Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 41, Jesus says, you are doing the deeds of your father, as he talks to the Jewish leaders here. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father God. There's some debate as to what that exactly means. But one of the lines of thought is that they are actually accusing Jesus' mother or Jesus being born as a result of fornication, as a result of sin. And so it may have persisted even into his ministry that people continue to bring these rumors up. So Mary's going to have to deal with that in her community. This small little itty-bitty village of Nazareth, a village that's not even mentioned anywhere else. We have it mentioned, I think, once in Josephus, but it's hardly ever mentioned. It's a nothing town. And you know about small towns, you know everybody's business, right? And everybody talks about it. Imagine poor Mary. She would also be considered to many to be a liar. It's a pretty tall tale, isn't it? That I'm a virgin and I'm pregnant by the power of God. That'd be kind of a tough one to swallow if you didn't see Gabriel. In fact, we're going to see Joseph has a little trouble swallowing it until he sees Gabriel. So, you know, she's going to have to deal with that. She's also going to be considered, or her life is going to be at risk for making that decision. It's going to be at risk from punishment from the law of Moses. For what they are going to accuse her of or think that she has done is punishable by stoning. John chapter 8, they brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery, right? And we're talking about stoning her. And so Mary is taking on a lot right here. She is making a decision right now, and she's willing to trust in God. She has faith in God to see her through all these difficult things that are surely to come to her life as a result of this decision. Then we look at Joseph's decision to keep Mary. Joseph was called a righteous man in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 19. And when Joseph found out, it must have been devastating to him. Devastating to him to find out now that the woman that he is betrothed to, for all practical purposes married, he just has not came and brought her to his home and consummated the marriage. But now he has found out that she is pregnant. Now she's telling him a tale, isn't she? That would be hard to believe for a young man. You know, to find out that the woman that you are for all practical purposes married to is pregnant, it's going to cause some problems in your mind. Well, there's several options he could have taken. He could have ignored her condition. But he did not want to appear, surely because he was a righteous man, he would not want to appear to condone a sinful act. To act as if she had done nothing, his own righteousness has been offended as well by what it appears that she has done. So he doesn't appear to consider this. He could have had her stoned to death as one unfaithful to her betrothal vows, according to Deuteronomy 22, in verses 23 through 24. Apparently he rejected this option because not only is he righteous, but he also appears to be compassionate. And also I think it's an indicator that he loved her. You know, sometimes we wonder in some of the marriages in the Bible and the way that they were handled, whether they loved or not. You know, Isaac and Rebekah were the first ones to be said that it said that they loved each other, but this is an indicator. And the next one is an indicator as well. He could have divorced her according to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. And that's exactly what it would take at this point to get out of this, is a divorce. And this is the action that he appears to have chosen. In addition, he had decided to do so quietly so as not to disgrace her. Another sign of that he loves her enough to not disgrace her, not to embarrass her, not to shame her in any way. He cares about Mary, even though at this moment he's feeling very betrayed. It's a real sign of character, isn't it? It's a sign of the same kind of character that God has. But though I've been wrong, I'll show compassion. And though I've been wrong, I'm not out to destroy you, but I'm out to still try to help. Still out to love and to care and to help. Well, Gabriel then spoke to him, Matthew chapter 1, and after Gabriel spoke, that was it. He said, you know, take her. The child is of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, it says he took her and made her his wife, that she became his wife. That he kept her a virgin till the birth of Christ. And all of his actions show a godly man who was faithful to the law of God. So we see another reason. Here are two people that are given to being faithful to God, trusting in God. When Gabriel told him, there's no more indication that he had any more doubts or any other decision except to marry her. But he's also going to have to endure the same shame she is, right? Look at Joseph. He doesn't care what his wife's done. Look what she did to him, and he just isn't doing anything about it. I don't understand that man. That's the kind of talk going on around town. We also see that they were obedient to God. Fast forwarding in their life to the day after Jesus was born. We see on the eighth day after Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2 and verses 21 through 38, they take Jesus to the temple. They take him to the temple as was commanded, and they obeyed the law and offered necessary sacrifices and offerings for the fact that, number one, they had to redeem Jesus Christ because he was the firstborn, and also to have him circumcised, as was commanded to do on the eighth day. There in the temple, they met two individuals, Simeon and Anna. We see Anna is a prophetess. She's 84 years old. And they are both waiting to see the coming of the Christ. And they both quickly recognize who Jesus is. And they bless. And we're going to talk about Simeon's blessing in just a few minutes. About a year later, we see the visit of the wise men. And I know, the nativity scene has them there on the side in the manger. But it was about a year later that they came onto the scene. And by the way, there's not necessarily three. There may have been three. But let's not be adding things that the Bible doesn't add. There were wise men. There was at least two. But not necessarily three. They had three gifts. And I mentioned real quick the three gifts, you know, that they were gifts indicative of what Jesus was to be. Mary and Joseph get to see so many things as prophecy is fulfilled, as they get to see so many things about Christ as it's shown in symbolism and in the sense of the gifts of the wise men. Gift of gold. A gift to a king. And Jesus is going to be King of Kings. Gift of frankincense, a gift you give to a priest. He is going to be our high priest. And also then the gift of myrrh, which was a gift you gave to someone who was to die. Parents probably think that's a little weird, wouldn't you think? If you had a small child and people brought you stuff for dying, you might go, that's not a very good gift, thank you. But that's what they got. I don't know if they understood all the imagery there that was being given and that we can see today in retrospect or not. But God then told them, after the wise men were there, He told them to flee to Egypt, to flee from Herod, and Herod sought to kill them. And He even gives a quote in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, which comes from Hosea 11:1, Numbers 24 and 8. Out of Egypt I called my son. And there appears to be this symbolism of Christ going to Egypt, just as Jacob and his sons, and they went down into Egypt and then they came back. Symbolism of what took place in the journey of Israel. Joseph and Mary quickly obeyed and went to Egypt, remained there until Herod died. But you know, it's not easy just to uproot and leave, is it? Especially the same night. It's not easy to just make that decision. It's a very Abraham-like decision. God says, go and you go. It's just it. And they went. And then they returned to Nazareth. Then we also see that not only are they parents that are obedient to when God speaks and obedient to the law of God that they lived under, but they are also very loving parents. They were people who loved their son a great deal. And we go up to the time that Jesus is 12 years old. And we all know this story, so I won't spend a lot of time rehashing it. But they lost Jesus. Let's just put it like it is. They lost Him. I mean, what goes through your mind when you lose the Son of God? I'm thinking Mary's going, angel told me this was the Son of God and I've lost Him. And not only did they just lose Him, they lost Him for 3 days. They've searched for Him for 3 days. What is going through their minds? But they searched diligently for Him. And that shows parents that loved Him a great deal and they had returned. Imagine, you can just imagine how frantic they were in trying to find their son in this large city of Jerusalem, this bustling city of Jerusalem. You know, after Jonah was born, every parent, I guess, has these things, you know, where you do things that you go, I'm an awful parent. I was in Golden Corral. And you know, we had gone to Golden Corral before. And, you know, when you get there, you get your plate and go get your food, right? Well, I just walked off and left Jonah in the stroller by the table. I come back with all my food ready to eat. And I look and I see my child over there all by himself. And I'm like, I am the worst parent ever. Someone needs to come and take this child away from me. Because I just walked off and went in the process of stuffing my face, left my child unattended. Thought I was awful. We all had that, and I'm certain that this was Mary and Joseph's moment of I'm the worst parent ever. I lost my child and couldn't find Him for 3 days. Well, they found Him. They found Him in the temple listening and answering questions before the teachers. People were amazed at His understanding and answers. And let me tell you something. We're going to see this again. We're going to see it right here, though. Mary was a mother on the scene. She's like my mother. She was there. She's happening. Because it's not Joseph that comes up and speaks to Jesus at the temple after searching for 3 days. It's mother. Mary comes up to Him and goes, son, why have you treated us this way? My mother has said those same words. Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Mama. There. Let me tell you what. I don't care what day it is or time or year, you know, century it is. Mothers are mothers. And here is a mother in action. She's there on the scene. Joseph's probably still in the doorway. And she's already in his face. Going, why have you done this? You know, Jesus' response, we quickly pass over sometimes and don't realize what He's doing at this moment. There are three things that happen when a Jewish child reaches 12 years of age. Number one, he no longer sits with the women, he sits with the men in the synagogue. That's first. Second, he gets to attend his first Passover. His first Passover certainly was a memorable one for Joseph and Mary. But third, it is the time in which a Jewish child announces what his profession will be. Folks, that's what Jesus is doing. He's announcing His profession. My Father's business. And that is going to be His job. That's why He was sent, to do the will of His Father. And He's announcing. Now, they don't understand it, and they, you know, I don't think they fully grasp what He's saying right there. But we do. As we look back, we know that He is at 12 years old saying, this is God, what I'm going to do as an adult. I'm going to be about my Father's business, or more accurately, my Father's affairs. Well, we also see, as we move forward into the ministry of Jesus, we have a gap there between 12 years old and the time that Jesus begins his ministry at around 30 years old. We have a gap. Now, it is believed, and from the silence of Scriptures, we believe that Joseph has died at some point in that process. We don't know when or how long. During those years, Joseph and Mary became the parents of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, along with at least two sisters. We don't know that there's not more than two. We just know that it says his sisters, so it has to be at least two sisters. You can see that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. This is in direct contradiction to teachings that we hear today that Mary is a perpetual virgin, right? It's very clear that Jesus had brothers. It's very clear that he had sisters. The Bible makes that very clear to us. And so they had other children. But another thing for us to think about is we think about Joseph having passed away. Jesus took on as the first son, he took on the role of head of the house. Jesus understands what it means to help with the children, right? He understands what it means to help raise children. He understands what it means to be the head of a house. You know, so when we think about, well, I have a family, Jesus doesn't understand. Yes, he does. Because he functioned in that role as the oldest brother in the absence of his father. So Jesus understands what we go through with our families and what we go through as we go through our daily lives with our families. Well, we go up to John chapter 2 then, and the wedding at Cana. And this is the other instance where I told you Mama's on the scene, right? Jesus is there. They run out of wine. We know the story. And Mary says, what are you going to do? And you know, I don't know if that's just Mama or if that is that Mary has become dependent on Jesus. She knows Jesus will get things done. He has been taking care of the house. But Jesus tells her, woman, what are you doing? This is not a concern of mine. This is, you know, the time is not right. Now you would think, okay, Jesus has told her not now. Mary's going to be quiet, right? Mary did not even hear what he said. Because Mary just turns around and goes, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. It's like, did I, you know, and I said things to my mother that I don't think she even heard. It didn't even register. It wasn't what she wanted, so she didn't even hear it. And she just went on. But Mary just goes, just whatever he says, do it. You know, it's not. I'm not discussing this anymore with you. This is what's going to happen. Now, there's some reasons why that might be the case. You know, some think that at this point Jesus does have disciples. That Jesus and Mary and the family may have been invited to the wedding and that Jesus brought all of his disciples, right? And kind of tipped the balance on the number of people that were there and that they had planned to have there. And so Mary's basically blaming Jesus for the lack of wine. And you're going to take care of it. We know it's your fault. That's Mama again. What a woman. She was powerful and she was strong and she was still his mother even when he was an adult. My mother has made it very clear to me that it doesn't matter how old I am, she's still my mama. And there's still a threat of a whipping out there somewhere. And so I think that's kind of how we see Mary here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19, we see, and you can see this throughout the different gospel accounts, Mary and the brothers and the sisters trying to get to Jesus. Mary was concerned about Jesus. She was concerned about him. She wanted to see him. He is her son. And yet Jesus is always so surrounded by these massive crowds that they can't ever get to him. And they come in and they tell Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting out here. He goes, who's my mother and my brothers? You are my mother and my brother. The people I'm teaching, the people that you know are listening to me. And Jesus doesn't go out. I don't think it's a sign of disrespect. I just think Jesus understood the greater priority. He had a short, limited amount of time, and he had to do a lot during that short time. And that, you know, being mothered, I guess we could say, was not something on his list that needed to be done at that moment. Well, I guess the most heartbreaking thing we see, and as a parent we can look at this in our mind's eye and it breaks our hearts to ever envision ourselves being in that same position, is when we see Mary at the cross, right? Folks, just think about poor Mary. She's standing at the foot of a cross and her naked son is hanging above her, bleeding profusely from the wounds of the beating that he had before he went to the cross, nailed there, struggling for every breath. That's tough. No parent wants to see their child suffer. No parent wants to see their child suffer unjustly. No parent wants to see their child die in that kind of a horrible manner. And yet Mary stood there at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus Christ suffering. And folks, she's still a mother. Doesn't matter that He's the Son of God. That's her Son. She held Him as a baby. She fed Him. She nursed Him. She took care of Him. He had colds, I'm sure, that she wiped His little nose. That's her baby. That's her baby hanging on that cross, brokenhearted. Jesus, in one of the final acts that He does upon this earth before He dies on the cross, is to take care of His mother. Woman, behold your son. He's not saying, look at me. He's looking at John. This is your son. He says, behold your mother. John, you are to take care of my mother as if she is your mother. That's a pretty heavy thing to put off on John, isn't it? I think that's a responsibility I'm sure John took very seriously, taking care of the mother of his Lord. It says something about John. But Jesus loved his mother and he took care of her in that moment and sent her away with John that day. We see that while she was such a favored lady, and both of them were favored, but we kind of focused down on Mary in the end because she was the one that survived throughout Jesus' life. But we see that what she had in being the mother of Jesus, and what Joseph had as being the father, it was both a blessing and in a sense there was a curse to it as well. You know, when we were at the temple, as I told you, we would go back and talk about what Simeon said in regards to Jesus Christ. He gave a blessing that involved both blessing and heartache for Mary. Luke chapter 2 and verses 34 through 35, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." Jesus Christ's life, His ministry, was going to cause many to rise and many to fall. He was going to be the object of opposition. They were going to unite. Bitter enemies such as Pharisees and Sadducees were going to unite to destroy Him. He was going to be a point at which they would unite to be in opposition to Him. But this is what I want us to see. Simeon goes on to say, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." That's Mary at the cross. You're going to be pierced to your very soul to stand and see what they're going to do to your son. Why? To the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You're going to be pierced to your soul. You're going to see something that's going to break your heart. But in the end of it all, it's going to be something that's going to enable people to see what they need and to find salvation. Mary is last mentioned with the disciples in Acts chapter 1. In verse 14, and we have no more mention of her again in the Bible. What a wonderful woman. I read some years back questions that someone might want to ask Mary, having been the mother of our Lord Jesus. What was it like to watch Him pray? How did He respond when He saw other kids giggling in the synagogue service, right? When He saw a rainbow, did He ever mention a flood? Did you feel awkward teaching Him about the world He created? When He saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did He have a sad look on His face? Did you ever try to count the stars with Him and succeed? Did you ever catch Him looking pensively at the flesh on His arm while holding a clod of dirt in His hand? What did He and His cousin, now this is the one I'm most interested in, what did He and His cousin John talk about, right? That's a pair right there. A man that Jesus said was the greatest preacher ever was, ever will be. And then Jesus talking. Did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? Mary was such a unique woman. She had a very unique life because she was the mother of our Lord. Mary saw the whole life of the most incredible man to ever live upon this earth. Do you realize that? I mean, the disciples saw His ministry. They saw His death. They saw His resurrection. But Mary saw it all. from beginning to end. Mary saw it all. She was there for His entire life. She saw the greatest life that ever was on this earth. She saw it from beginning to end. How blessed she was to be the mother of Jesus. That's why Elizabeth would proclaim, that John the Baptist's mother would proclaim, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You know, we have some today that choose to worship Mary, but Jesus makes it very clear that that's unacceptable. Luke chapter 11 and verses 27 through 28, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But He said, "On the contrary," this is our Lord speaking, "on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." You see what He's saying there? You can be more blessed than Mary tonight by hearing the word of God and obeying it. She was blessed. But you and I have a greater blessing given to us because of what her Son did there on that cross. Mary, at the end of the story of Jesus being 12 years old and lost, it says that Mary took those things and she treasured them up in her heart. That's a mother, isn't it? My mother can remember things I did. I don't believe I did them. But she's treasured them in her heart, and she honestly believes I did them, so I guess I did. Mothers are like that. They remember everything. They're like human VCRs. And they remember it all. They treasure it in their hearts. My friends, may we take the life of Christ and what He has left us in His words and treasure them in our hearts like Mary did, so that we can be even more blessed than she is by being obedient to them. This evening, if you're not a child of God, all that Mary saw in the life of Jesus Christ, He lived it for you. He died for you. He was resurrected from the grave so that you could be resurrected from the grave one day to go to heaven. If you're not a child of God, become one tonight. Make all that Jesus did of value to your life. Make it a reality in your life by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, and rise to be more blessed than even the woman that gave birth to Him, because you have obeyed God's words. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you've forgotten how blessed you are to have had the opportunity to be a child of God. Once again, remind yourself of who you are and what you are because of Jesus Christ. Dedicate yourself again to faithful service. If we can assist you in any way, pray with you. We want to do that. Why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.